Reading from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Mali Lila, chapter 12, of the pastime entitled The Cleansing of the Gundicha Temple. The entire chapter is describing how when Lord Chaitanya had returned from his journey in South India, shortly after, the news spread to West Bengal, and all the devotees quickly came from Navadvip to meet Lord Chaitanya in Puri. And it was not so far from Rath Yatra. So, in order to prepare for the Rath Yatra, Lord Chaitanya made arrangements to cleanse the temple of Gundicha. It is the temple where the deities of Lord Jagannath, Baladev and Subhadra are reaching at the time of Rath Yatra, and then they stay there for 1 week, and then afterwards there is an Uttarat or another Rath Yatra, the return journey, so to speak. So this temple where Lord Jagannath then was meant to stay, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu cleansed that temple. And it is very interesting what took place. There were a number of wonderful, outstanding things. For one thing, Lord Chaitanya was arranging a competition in the cleansing. He was arranging a competition. And whoever could collect the most dust, that was the idea. So they were all sweeping the temple and collecting dust. And all the devotees together, whatever they were collecting, it was put on a pile. And then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself was also cleaning. And whatever dust he collected was on another pile. And the pile of the Lord was greater than the pile of everybody else together. So in this way, Lord Chaitanya was cleansing. The sweeping of the temple was done two times, it is described. One time, first they were taking out the gross dirt, and then later the more fine dirt. And then finally came the moment where many, many water pots were brought for washing the temple. When all these water pots were brought to wash the temple, it was a lot of commotion. Just next to the Gundicha temple is Indrajumna Sarovar, and in that, which is a small lake, and there they were getting the water for washing the temple. So devotees were running up and down with pots of water towards the temple, and other devotees were throwing the water around in the temple, washing the ceiling, the walls, the floors and everything. And sometimes devotees would collide in the process of running up and down with these water pots. And the amazing thing was that at that point the devotees, they were only chanting the holy name. And even in the matter of speaking, they were using the holy name. So if one was mentioning to another, please pass that pot of water, then he would just say, Hare Krishna. And it was understood. Everyone understood each other somehow or other, although they only spoke the holy name for anything they needed. So it was a very transcendental occasion, which clearly was specially empowered by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to make that all possible. There is a verse that we want to concentrate on in this particular pastime, which is text 135. It is a famous verse, and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur has offered a wonderful purport to the entire pastime of Kundiche here, and describes the inner meaning of the cleansing of the Kundiche temple, and we will focus on that. So text 135. Ei mate puradvare age patte jata sakala shodine taha kevani bekata. Imata. In this way, Puridwara, of the gateway of the temple, Age, in front, Patijata, as many avenues, Shakala, all, Shodila, were cleansed. Taha, that, Kivarnive, who can describe? Kata, how much? Translation. Outside the gateway of the temple, all the roads were also cleansed, and no one could tell exactly how this was done. Purport. In commenting on the cleansing of the Kundiche temple, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur says that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as the world leader, was personally giving instructions on how one should receive Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, within one's cleansed and pacified heart. If one wants to see Krishna in his heart, he must first cleanse the heart as prescribed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his successor, Chetu Darpana Marjanam. In this age, everyone's heart is especially unclean, as confirmed in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Hridyam Tastuvi Avadrani. To wash away all dirty things accumulated within the heart, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu advised everyone to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. The first result will be that the heart is cleansed, Chetu Darpana Marjanam. Similarly, Srimad Bhagavatam 1270 confirms this statement. Srimadam Swakata Krishna Punya Sravana Kirtana Vidyam Tastohi Abhadrani Vidunati Suritsatam. Sri Krishna, the Personality of Godhead, who is the Paramatma, Supersoul in everyone's heart, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who relishes his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. The purport continues over a number of pages, so I'll read a little and then comment a little, otherwise it gets too difficult to remember all the points. Om Jnanati Varanasi Girandana Salukya Shakshuna Minitam Yanatasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manavudistam Stapitam Yena Bhutadeh Swayam Rupa Karame Andarati Svabhadanti Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nichanam Sri Dvaita Gadadha Sri Vastri Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. So it is very nice that here the cleansing of the temple of Gundicha is compared to the cleansing of the heart. It is not only a comparison, but actually when we clean the temple of the Lord, we are actually cleansing the heart. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur then describes in depth how this cleansing process of the heart is taking place in Bhakti Yoga, and it is very important to take note of it. He says that when the heart is thoroughly cleansed, then it becomes a suitable place for Lord Krishna to be seated within the heart. In the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a verse, it is 3911, it's easy to remember the number, where Narada Muni is describing how when a devotee in devotional service cleanses the heart, that then his worshipable Lord will be seated on the throne in the heart. So indeed, it is Lord Krishna who is seated in the heart of the devotee, of the followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this is surely wonderful, but there is a need for cleansing the heart, because since time immemorial, anadibhara mukha, since time immemorial, the living being is in this material energy, and therefore it is a fact that although we are changing the gross body, that the subtle body remains with the jiva, with the spirit soul, life after life. So one can just imagine how many impressions of how many lifetimes are stored within the consciousness. Not only impressions, but how many attachments to sinful activities are stored there. Therefore, the living being is entangled in a network of sinful reactions. This network of sinful reactions is being purified. In the Vishnu Purana, it is stated, aparapta phalam papam kutam vijam phalam mukam kramaneva pradiyata vishnu bhakti ratatmanam. It is explained that the aparapta karma, or the unmanifest karma, is stored in the heart as a stock, kutam, a stock of sinful seeds. And this huge stock of sinful seeds is creating a sinful inclination in us. And therefore the tendency is there to again and again engaged in sin. Sometimes some of these seeds are fructifying and actually producing sinful reactions. Then we have to suffer. It is said that the chanting of the holy name or devotional service in general is purifying all different stages of where sinful reactions are manifest or unmanifest. For example, the stock in the heart is diminished by devotional service, particularly by chanting Hare Krishna. The sinful reactions themselves are becoming minimized. Srila Prabhupada gave the example of the fan when it is spinning at the ceiling in India, one can see. When it's turned off, it's still spinning. It slows down, though. Thus, in the same way, when we engage in devotional service, the karmic reactions come to an end. One is no longer under the influence of the law of karma, but the previous karma is still coming in the form of diminished reactions. So in this way, devotional service gives us, for the fruits of sinful activities, those that have fructified, diminished reactions. It destroys the sins, the sinful seeds from the heart, and thus it changes the sinful inclination. So this is in this way, in all aspects, the heart is thoroughly cleansed from all sinful reactions. I'll continue reading. If a devotee at all wants to cleanse his heart, he must chant and hear the glories of the Lord. Sri Krishna, Srinivatan Sarvata Krishna. This is a simple process. Krishna himself will help cleanse the heart because he's always seated there. Krishna wants to continue living within the heart, and the Lord wants to give directions. But one has to keep his heart as clean as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu kept the Gundicha temple. Again, I will comment. At the end of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there are there's a few pages of Srila Prabhupada's concluding words. And these concluding words are really amazing. They're amazing because in there, Srila Prabhupada describes how actually he's speaking about how he is offering this Chaitanya Charitamrita to his spiritual master, how he has particularly done this service. And although his spiritual master is not physically present in this world at that time, Srila Prabhupada is pointing out that the presence of my spiritual master is always there He said, because the spiritual master is seated within the heart. He's saying not only Krishna is in the heart, but Krishna being in the heart means Krishna with all his associates, the paraphernalia and so on. It means, therefore, he said, it's Krishna with his associates, including the spiritual master also amongst them, are all there within the heart. So it's quite a wonderful vision that Srila Prabhupada revealed there about Krishna being seated in the heart. It's worth reading, because when I tell it from memory, it loses a little bit of the original Shakti. Continue reading. The devotee, therefore, has to cleanse his heart, just as the Lord cleansed the Gundicha temple. In this way, one can be pacified and enriched in devotional service. If the heart is filled with straw, grains of sand, weeds or dust, in other words, anyavilasita purna, one cannot enthrone the Supreme Personality of Godhead there. The heart must be cleansed of all material motives brought about through fruitive work, speculative knowledge, the mystic yoga system, and so many other forms of so-called meditation. Earlier, Srila Prabhupada said that Krishna is always in the heart. He's already there. And he's saying that. And he says Krishna is already seated there. Krishna wants to continue living within the heart, and the Lord wants to give directions. But it is not only that Krishna is in the heart and making arrangements for the purification of the devotees. One has to enthrone the Lord in the heart, just in principle, like on an altar, practically speaking. One has to worship the Lord in that way, on a sringasan, a throne in his heart. Then everything, then one can have the proper connection with the Supreme Lord. Then the sambandha is there. Then there is actually a proper... then one can be the instrument of the Supreme Lord and act for his pleasure. But when the heart is not cleansed and is not free from all kinds of material desires, then it is... then the living being is... Bahu sakhi anantascha. Then his consciousness is like a many-branched river, is everywhere. Then he's looking everywhere for different kinds of enjoyment, options for enjoyment. As he's enjoying two or three things, he sees a fourth and thinks, well, maybe this is better, because nothing satisfies. And thus he tries to enjoy more and more objects of sense gratification in this world, always searching and never peaceful. But one who takes shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, he becomes fixed. Only one focus, only Krishna, nothing else, because it's satisfying to be focused on in the service of Krishna's lotus feet. And in that way, all other things become insignificant in front of the Supreme Lord. Continue reading. The heart must be cleansed without ulterior motive. As Srila Rupa Goswami says, anyabhilasita sunyam jnana karmali anabritam. In other words, there should not be any external motive. One should not attempt material upliftment, understanding the Supreme by speculative knowledge, fruitive activity, severe austerity and penance, and so on. All these activities are against the natural growth of spontaneous love of Godhead, and as soon as they are present, as these are present within the heart should be understood to be unclean, and therefore unfit to serve as Krishna's sitting place. Unfit as Krishna's sitting place, then that vyasatmika buddhi, that one fixed attention on Krishna is impossible. Then how can Krishna truly be there on the throne. And when our mind becomes fixed on sense gratification, then that becomes the focus in our heart. And then Krishna is disappearing to a back corner, one could say. He's certainly not on the throne in the center of our heart. Therefore, the heart must be cleansed. A material desire is explained as a desire to enjoy the material world to its fullest extent. In modern language, this is called economic development. An inordinate desire for economic development is considered to be like straws and grains of sand within the heart. If one is overly engaged in material activity, the heart will always remain disturbed, as stated by Narottam Das Thakur, Sansara Bishanale Divinis Iriya Jwale Judaite Nakayana Upaya. In other words, endeavor for material opulence is against the principle of devotional service. Material enjoyment includes activities such as great sacrifices for auspicious activity, charity, austerity, elevation to the higher planetary system, and even living happily within the material world. Srila Prabhupada is also explaining how all these material activities that we engage in to enjoy our senses are throwing up the dust. They're creating a whirlwind which then throws the dust on the mirror of the heart. In this way it becomes practically impossible to even use that mirror of the heart. It is completely covered. It doesn't act like a mirror anymore. That's how much dust there is. Then here it is explained how Narottam Das Thakur is stating, Divanisa Hiya Jwala, day and night the heart is burning. It is burning. Then Srila Prabhupada explains material enjoyment includes activities such as great sacrifices for auspicious activity, charity, austerity, and so on. So this is the pious type of material enjoyment. There is also impious type of material enjoyment, which is illustrated in the modern world, and we don't have to go far for that. That we can see all around us. The more pious type of material enjoyment may appear to be beyond material enjoyment. When we see activities, great sacrifices, we see charity, austerity, it may appear that this is beyond material enjoyment. But one should not forget that great sacrifices, a lot of charity, and a lot of austerities are being performed for material elevation. And of course, in the Vedic culture, there is a huge section, the Karma Kanda section of the Vedas, which preoccupies itself with that. And so many people are very piously worshipping in their temples with lots of devotion for material benefits. We also find such elements in religions that are religious cultures that are predominant here. Praying for daily bread, praying for material solutions. I was in Bratislava just recently, and there the temple is now moved to an area called Marjanka. And Marjanka is a place where Maria is supposed to have appeared, and there's a monastery there. Yeah. Somebody's phone is chanting. That's okay. But so in this Marjanka, then they have a monastery, and in the back there are 25 little chapels going up a hill, which show with dioramas inside showing the crucifixion from beginning to end, and then at the bottom, the place of the hill, the place where Maria is supposed to have appeared, there is some sort of temple built in the rock, And people, they put notes with prayers there. And all the notes are just asking for material benefits. Oh, there burn many candles. It looks actually quite devotional, very devotional. I mean, it looked nice, actually. And you see all the people praying, and that's also nice. And I even appreciated it that they were praying for material benefits, because at least they're praying, which is a lot better than people who don't pray at all. So it's not that we just want to laugh about people who pray for material benefits. People are suffering. I saw once on the web, I saw a website dedicated to Saint Anthony, and there were many prayers there. And there was a mother who was praying for her young child who was having kidney failure and who was on dialysis. And the prayer was, "My dear God, somehow or other, please transfer this to me. And please transfer this to me and save this child." And it was a material prayer, in a sense, but not such a small-time material prayer. And it was very serious. She really meant it. We couldn't just say, "Oh, well, this is karmakanda, this is just material." No, there are people who are certainly making a great sacrifice in this regards, and we can appreciate that sacrifice also. But unfortunately, their knowledge is incomplete. Therefore, this movement is very wonderful, because even although people may have good sentiments, some at least may have good sentiments, and we may recognize so many good qualities in so many people, we don't need to just write off the world as meat-eating karmic demons and finished. Right? No further discussion. We can see good qualities, but we can also see the influence of ignorance. And that due to the influence of ignorance, there are also negative qualities that cause suffering, that cause entanglement, more and more. Even pious activity, according to the Vedic culture or according to any other culture, can also be within the material realm. Therefore, yat karosi yat asnasi yat jahusi dadasi yat yatapasi asikuntiya tatva kurushva matarpanam. Therefore, whatever you do, do it as an offering to me. Whatever austerities, whatever you eat, it should all be connected with Krishna. Otherwise, there's no point to it. It's a long purport. Modernized material benefits are like the dust of material contamination. When this dust is agitated by the whirlwind of fruitive activity, it overcomes the heart. Thus, the mirror of the heart is covered with dust. There are many desires to perform auspicious and inauspicious activities, but people do not know how life after life they are keeping their hearts unclean. One who cannot give up the desire for fruitive activity is understood to be covered by the dust of material contamination. So the desire for fruitive activity simply means the desire to enjoy the material energy for ourselves. It is said, apareya mitastvanyam prakatim virime param jivabhutama bahu yajedam dayate jagat. The living being is superior to the material energy, but the living being is spending his time trying to manipulate the material energy for his own enjoyment. This is fruit of activity. Continue reading. Karmis generally think that the interaction of fruit of activities can be counteracted by another karma or fruit of activity. This is certainly a mistaken conception. If one is deluded by such a conception, he's cheated by his own activity. Such activities have been compared to an elephant's bathing. An elephant may bathe very thoroughly, but as soon as it comes out of the river, it immediately takes some sand from the land and throws it all over his body. If one suffers due to his past fruitive activities, he cannot counteract his suffering by performing auspicious activities. The The sufferings of human society cannot be counteracted by material plans. The only way these sufferings can be mitigated is by Krishna consciousness. When one takes to Krishna consciousness and engages himself in the devotional service of the Lord, beginning with chanting and hearing the glories of the Lord, the cleansing of the heart begins. When the heart is actually cleansed, one can clearly see the Lord sitting there without any disturbance. In Srimad Bhagavatam 9.468, the Lord confirms that he sits within the heart of the pure devotee. Sadavo hridayam ayam sadhanam hridayam tam. Yes, so the elephants baiting, how pious material activities are being used to counteract karma. It is stated in Bhagavad Gita, yajna danas tapascaiva pavaninam manisinam, that when we perform in sacrifice, charity and austerity, these activities are purifying. The Dharma Shastras are full of different types of atonement. If, known as priyasita, if one is performing a sinful activity, then one can perform a certain austerity to counteract that sinful activity. However, the problem is that although superficially one can purify the reaction to some extent, one cannot remove the root of that sinful desire from the heart. Therefore, surely one will again throw dust upon the body. Dust, it is compared to the elephant's baiting. Because the root of sinful activity is there, one will again engage in these activities. Again, one will get. In the Nectar of Devotion, Srila Prabhupada gives an example how a man, due to too much attachment to illicit sex, contracts a venereal disease, that he can be cured from it by some medical treatment. He says, but he will get it again. Because again, he will engage in the same activity. Yeah. So, in the chapter of the sixth canto dedicated to Ajamila, it is described, Kechit kevalai bhakcha vasudeva parayana agamduvanti karsneha niharam ivabhaskara. It is there, it is said that that only devotional service can remove the sinful reactions to the point where it removes them completely and removes the root from the heart, just like as the sun immediately can drive away fog. Just like that. Krishna Surya Sam. Krishna is like the sun. So in this way, one can become purified, only truly purified by devotional service. And one cannot actually say that one is fully purified by any other activity such as austerity, charity, or other pious activity, which can diminish sinful reaction. It is given as a way that one can atone and become relieved from the sin. But the contamination is deep within the heart. And that cannot be removed. That can only be removed. In other words, the stock of sinful seeds is not removed. The karma phala, the fruits, may be diminished by such activity. But the stock in the heart is still there. Therefore, the sinful inclination is still there. The devotional service actually removes the kutam, that stock, from the heart. Was this the topic that you had made a note of? At least maybe then you should make sure this comment rather than later.
Well, there's an English saying that one's heart is where one's treasure is. Mm-hmm. Meaning that one always follows one's heart. So if one is keeping one's treasure stuffed inside a mattress, and you save up your whole life and stuff it in a mattress, you always your mind always goes to that mattress. If it's filled with a million euros or whatever. And naturally, if that's what's all consuming in your mind and in your heart, there's no room for a throne. You've just got room for your mattress.
Right.
Or you've just got room for your bank deposit. It might be some safe deposit in some bank, and you keep all your costly jewelry and gold coins or whatever. So naturally, the mind is constantly gravitating towards that treasure. But actually, the real treasure, which is revealed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is that first of all, you have to kick out all these material so-called treasures and fill up that space with spiritual treasure. And the spiritual treasure, ultimately, is the Maha Mantra, because that's how we remember Krishna. Without chanting Hare Krishna, how we can do that? The mind is everywhere, like you said, it's like a mini-branched river. It's all over the place. So then how to reconcile when a devotee is embarking on a business, huge business, maybe that business becomes super successful and makes billions of euros. So how to reconcile that devotee who already has knowledge of Krishna consciousness and he's, you know, actually engaged in karma kanda? Is that a dichotomy?
A dichotomy means take a side of that. It could become that very easily, because the temptation, of course, is very great when one gets great wealth and one has to start meditating on getting more and more and more. But Srila Prabhupada gave an example about a boy who was working for his fiancée to buy an expensive ring. And he was working the whole week very hard. But at the end, he was just simply interested in that, in buying that ring. And therefore, all his work was simply for that. So in the same way, if one simply works and gives the fruits to Krishna, then one works for that purpose. And then one is not contaminated. Then it's not karma kanda. Then it's pure bhakti. But of course it's risky because, yeah, I mean, I saw this big fancy four-wheel drive and on the number plate it said, "For you, Krishna." And you sort of think, yeah, sure.
And yeah, well, Krishna's name was there.
Yeah, but it was the devotees, but it said, "For you, Krishna." Yeah, and bought a special number plate. Yeah.
You see that in Los Angeles a lot.
Yeah, 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 that's South Africa also. And then you think, like, yeah, well, are you sure? Is it really like that? It's not easy, in other words. So it's challenging to place himself in such a position. And therefore, it may not be advantageous to strive to become a big businessman if it's not coming on its own. If one is a devotee to afterwards strive to become a big businessman, it might become a distraction. It might. But if one somehow or other, by karma, is destined to become that and then engages it in the service of Krishna, then it's very good.
Then how to advise such a devotee?
Well, be careful.
What comes in my mind is, I physically saw this with George Harrison, for instance.
Uh-huh, yeah.
When, of course, actually George Harrison is, I have to say, very much surrendered to Srila Prabhupada.
Yeah.
Every time you come into Prabhupada's presence, you give full obeisances, and he would never come empty-handed.
Yeah.
So of course he's very wealthy, very famous,
yeah,
very successful.
Yeah.
And he actually asked Prabhupada if he should, you know, shave up and move into the ashram.
Yeah.
You know what Prabhupada said to him?
Hmm.
He said, no, best you stay outside. Because at that time, George Harrison gave this this song called Krishna, Where Are You? And he composed the music, he also wrote the lyrics, and it was sung by Ravi Shankar's sister, Lakshmi Shankar. And he brought a tape recording before it was released, and Prabhupada listened to it. And actually Prabhupada told him, he said, you continue living outside and writing music like this. He said, this is in the word of the Six Goswamis of Vrindavan. Mm. So one has to be a very expert instructor also.
Yeah.
Because if one is not fully, because you know, Prabhupada is very expert at giving instructions according to time and circumstance. Mm. So someone who may not have been as expert as Srila Prabhupada could easily perhaps give the wrong advice and say, yes, you should. You're in Maya, you've got a big house, you've got so many big fast cars,
yeah.
Give them up, surrender, stay in the ashram.
Yeah.
But that might have been extremely disastrous.
Yeah.
You see? So one has to also be able to apply what we're reading in Prabhupada's purports and the purports of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakura. Even this idea of someone who is engaged in perhaps not devotional service or bhakti yoga, but some other religious teaching. In 1972 in London, this Anglican nun came to see Prabhupada. And she was actually dressed as a nun, which is unusual. Generally speaking, Catholic nuns dress in their black and white with the headwear. But she was an Anglican nun, a Protestant nun. And Prabhupada noticed that she was carrying a rosary. And she asked, and he asked her, he said, I see you're carrying your rosary, your beads. What do you say? Do you have a prayer? And she said, yes. She said, my prayer is, my dear Lord Jesus Christ, please have mercy upon me. And she said, I go to the next bead and I say the same thing over and over again. And Prabhupada was very impressed. He said, yes. He said, you continue praying like this, and certainly you'll get the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm.
So again, another person who may hear this may think, well, we know that the topmost mantra is not that, it's the Maha Mantra.
Yeah.
And therefore, again, perhaps someone who is not so expert, not so worldly minded, not so pure in their motivations, could give the wrong advice and say, no, this is nonsense. This is mundane, it's a faith, you're following a faith. You should give up the chant, the practice of chanting Hare Krishna.
Yeah, which shows that it's a personal process and not a stereotype.
Exactly.
It's not just the same instruction for everyone, blindly applied. There are certain general instructions, obviously, but there are many personal considerations, and that's one has to.
As devotees, we should actually be fanning that tiny little spark until it becomes a flame and hopefully bursts into fire.
Yeah.
So that's called cultivation.
Yeah.
One has to try to cultivate whatever devotion someone is displaying, that we shouldn't try to trample over. Perhaps this, then maybe making a small endeavor, tiny steps, and we're thinking, no, you should be making gigantic steps now. You should be surrendering all your money to Krishna and building temples all over the world with all the money you have.
Yeah, people come and they're sincere, but they don't always know, well, now I'm thinking about you going back, because I remember that story, how you came in the beginning, and that you made an offering to the devotees, right? Out of gratitude, you brought a gift for them.
It was the wrong gift.
But it was sincere. No, it's an example of like sincere gift. He made a nice, he wanted to make an offering from the heart to the devotees that had come from America. It was like in his first days, I guess.
It was the first day I went to the temple.
Yeah. And then the Anjali Prabhu brought a gift for them, and the gift was eggs.
There were free-range, hard-boiled eggs and a brown bag, which I gave to Jumana. That's before I knew, the four principles.
Yeah.
But because she treated me so nicely and so sweetly, and she didn't kind of like say, oh, this is terrible, you're in the wrong place here, you should go around the corner to the church, you know, they'll probably accept your offering. But actually, because then she said, oh, I can see you've got some interest in cooking, would you like to learn some things every day? And that way, she engaged me immediately, took me into the kitchen and taught me how to make eggplant ballerina. From eggs to eggplant.
I see. That's very good.
From eggs to eggplant. Maybe there should be a little story like that, from eggs to eggplant.
Yeah, I'm sure it must have gone on in her head, you know, to teach her eggplant ballerina. She was the son. He gave eggplant. Let me teach him eggplant. Nice. Yeah, so, and you cannot, I mean, Prabhupada also, there's also that story with Hayagriva in the beginning, offering the candle to Lord Jagannath during an installation in San Francisco, and then Prabhupada sort of saying that, well, I agree with saying, this is fun, is there more? Perhaps if I would tell you, you would faint, isn't it? So you cannot just immediately, your Prabhupada wasn't immediately telling everything to everyone. And Lord Chaitanya also wasn't, he was giving Krishna consciousness to anyone and everyone. Right? Those who were not qualified, which was shocking. And the Brahmanas were abhorred. That's why they were so against him. Well, preaching to these low-class people. Well, the mantra shouldn't even be spoken.
But one time, I have to also say, there's the opposite thing happened with George Harrison. That when we were looking, this is before we got the manor. This is in the summer of 1972. We went to this place called Runnymede Farm. That's a very historical place right in the River Thames near the airport. That's where the Magna Carta was signed at Runnymede. I don't know if that's familiar with you, but it goes way back to 1180.
The Magna Carta.
The Magna Carta.
I know the Magna Carta, but not
during the reign of King John.
Uh-huh.
And that was actually signed on the banks of the River Thames. And the farm was right there. And that's what it's called, Runnymede Farm. And it was 120 acres with a big house, a very beautiful house. And so we walked with Srila Prabhupada and George Harrison and Shamsundar and Kiradaksha Vishnu and myself and Bhakti Pramod, this devotee, elderly devotee, at least for us, you know, we were in our 20s and he was in his late 50s. And he was working for a big bank called the Midland Bank. It was existing at that time. So he was a security manager for that bank. And we walked up the hill from the river to the house. And I thought Prabhupada wanted to go inside the house, but actually I didn't even bother going inside the house. He stood outside and we were standing around him. And we're always kind of hanging on to every word that Prabhupada would say. And he would always have long pauses, you know, these pauses while we kind of stop talking amongst ourselves and listen to what he had to say. So he said, so next to this house, we will build a bank. And of course that was a very strange thing. I thought, build a bank next to this big house in the farm. And then he pointed his walking stick to Bhakti Pramod and he said, and you will be the manager of the bank because you're working for the Midland Bank. Then he pointed his walking stick to George Harrison and he said, and you will deposit all your money in that bank. And we'll spend it all for Krishna. That's what he said at that time. George was like taken aback because already he had agreed to find this a nice property. But you know, Prabhupada was also very, very bold sometimes.
Yeah.
And he was giving George an opportunity at that moment to surrender everything.
Yeah.
Not just a few hundred thousand,
but
you know, everything.
Yeah.
But in a joking manner too, I have to say.
Yeah.
So we have every right also to tell people that actually the greatest treasure is not what you have in your stuffed in your mattress or in your bank account or in your shares or your company or whatever, but your real treasure is Krishna, Krishna consciousness.
I like the stuffed mattress. Metaphor. That's a good metaphor. Instead of the throne, you have a stuffed mattress. that's pretty good. I'll remember that one.
And it's a good alternative at this time.
Yeah. It's a long purport, and there's many, many points in it. I don't know if you can even do it justice, you know, in the remaining time. It's also possible to carry on making the series, but because there's a list of discussion of different anarthas that are coming up, and or anarthas means stumbling blocks on the path, the spiritual path, and each of them mentioned there are important. In the process of becoming purified, we can compare it to a medical treatment. And just in a medical treatment, we take the medicine. But if at the same time we're not keeping any diet or any lifestyle, then you just counteract the benefit from the medicine. That's the idea. So along with the medicine, one has to also make some adjustment in his lifestyle and start doing healthy things, right? Basically. So thus, in spiritual life, there are these two elements also. It is said the primary means of purification is devotional service, the chanting of Hare Krishna in particular, anartapasamam saksat bhakti yoga madhokshaje. It is the anarthas, the impurities, stumbling blocks are removed from the heart by devotional service. But simultaneously, we have to adjust our behavior so that this process can take place completely. If we are not acting properly, yes, then we delay the effect of the chanting. So therefore, we have to, besides just go on automatic pilot in devotional service, it also make a constant, a conscious endeavor. And that's what's really being discussed now. It's coming up here. By his practical example, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has shown us that all the grains of sand must be picked up thoroughly and thrown outside. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also cleansed the outside of the temple, fearing that the grains of sand would again come within. In this connection, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakura explains that even though one may become free from the desire for fruitive activity, sometimes the subtle desire for fruitive activity again comes into being within the heart. One often thinks of conducting business to improve devotional activity, but the contamination is so strong that it may later develop into misunderstanding, described as kuchinati, fault-finding. So it's like business and fault finding, right? What is the relationship between those two? One may think. But one has to understand that kuchinati is described a little more. It is said kuchinati includes a business mentality, it includes fault finding, and it includes pretending. These three elements are included in kuchinati. And it's interesting that business mentality is there because, well, you know, is it that bad? It's like, but one has to understand that business is such an activity that it is very easy to become compromised, because one can very easily lose his honesty and become captured by greed. It is very quickly happening. Not just even the greed for I want more and more and more, but you simply get stuck in business. You buy something and part of it is not what you thought it was. You kind of get cheated. And then what you will do, all your money is in there. Now you have to cheat. You're forced to cheat or go bankrupt. You bought the goods that are not of good quality,
and you didn't realize it, and now you're stuck with them, and now you'll have to sell them as best quality. So there becomes the pretense, there comes in a mentality of being different from what we truly are, no longer being honest. And naturally, the next thing is, one begins to see others like that also. One begins to think, everyone is like this, in the same way as I am. As I'm doing it, I see that he's also doing it. And one begins to see even conspiracy and manipulation where it's not. So it's very much connected to... it brings out even a fault-finding mentality. It's very interesting. It starts with business mentality, greed, pretense is necessary. How can, otherwise, how can one make the profit? Then ultimately leads to fault finding. Pratistasa, the desire for name and fame and for high position. Sometimes it is said that this is the subtle sex desire. When the gross sex desire is given up, then the subtle sex desire, the desire for name, fame, and glory, profit, distinction, and adoration, comes out. And this desire then is the next desire. One is enjoying then his own mental glories. Now it's no longer the body, but now it's on the level of the mind. Me and my glories. This tendency is very deep and very difficult to control. Sometimes I'm thinking, well, will we ever overcome this at this lifetime? It's hard to say. And therefore, we will try our level best to check this tendency. Meanwhile, we will take shelter of Srila Prabhupada's movement, of Lord Chaitanya's mission, and we will somehow or other dedicate ourselves to this mission. And then we hope, asabandha, hope against hope, that somehow or other at the end of life we'll get our mercy. And with this, I often tell a story, which I will also tell now. It's a Prabhupada story, but it's my own perception of what will happen at the time of death. And that is that, I'm always thinking it's something like a student, he has done the exam, but it doesn't look that good. That's my case. It doesn't look very good. And then they're discussing his case and saying, this one really didn't perform well. Yes, but this is, after all, the Chaitanya College, the College of Lord Chaitanya, it's his movement. So, we give him a few extra points and we should let him pass. Someone says, but in his case, it would really be better if we would do it one more life. Then someone says, no. This one, no. He's a member of Prabhupada's party. Prabhupada's party? Okay, let him go. Then let him go. I somehow have this conviction that that will be an important factor at the end of life. Because Srila Prabhupada, he has prayed that his followers may be delivered. So, not so much, therefore, it's not so much on the strength of our own service alone, but also on the strength of that prayer. Whew, thank God, because if it is about overcoming these anarthas in this lifetime, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy to overcome any desire for name, fame, and high position. It's very difficult. Very difficult. One subtly enjoys it. Who doesn't enjoy to be glorified? Because this goes back to the root of our existence in the material world, our competition with Krishna, our desire to be worshipped and adored is very deep. So this is certainly not easy. Maybe I should do what Uddhava says and keep the purport for tomorrow. What do you think? No, you say for tonight? Or for tonight?
Still.
It's okay. Yeah, for tonight. Right. For tonight. Yeah, I think so. We should do that because otherwise it gets so late and it's also not. So anyone else? Yeah.
I was wondering what the significance is of knowing that except Paramatma in the heart, there are also Krishna's associates, because we know that spiritual mastery is an expansion of Paramatma itself. So what does it add to know?
Yeah. Well, it is said that for the conditioned soul, Krishna particularly expands himself as the Paramatma and acts in that capacity within the heart to make all the arrangements. But for the devotee, Krishna manifests himself personally. Krishna will personally take over. Yes. And then we see that Srila Prabhupada extends that understanding quite a bit in those concluding words of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And in that way, it's very nice. Yes, in that verse of Narada Muni in the third canto, 3.9.11, of which I never memorized the Sanskrit because I'm not so good at memorizing. But in that particular verse, which describes placing the Lord on the throne of one's heart, it is particularly mentioned that one places there the particular deity that one worships. So at that point it's no longer just Paramatma, the Lord who is kind and merciful and who accompanies the living being wherever he goes in the material world, and somehow it keeps on trying to bring him back. No, then it is our Istadev, our worshipable Lord, who we are placing on the throne in our heart in a positive way and begin to worship, and then he begins to reciprocate like that. And that's very wonderful. So it's fair. And that the spiritual master is also there is even more wonderful. So it makes a big difference. It makes a big difference. And of course for Srila Prabhupada, who was at the time in separation of his spiritual master, to have this strong conviction that my spiritual master is right here in the heart, and was also very significant. Very significant.
Yeah. Maharaj, you were saying that when we're chanting, we also, at the same time, we chant in the morning. But then during the day, we also have to change our activities, adjust our activities. But when we try and chant sincerely, doesn't the desire to have like the wrong activities just
disappear,
start gradually as well?
Okay. If we chant sincerely, then of course the dust from the heart is removed, and as I explained, different our sinful reactions are being removed on different levels, and also the inclination towards sinful reaction is diminishing. So there's no doubt that gradually we change, but it's not automatic. We still have to make a conscious endeavor. Just as in chanting, maybe with time it becomes a little easier to chant attentively than in the very beginning. But still, one has to make the endeavor. In the same way, maybe with time we become a little bit attached to devotional service. We wouldn't want to do without, but we are not completely free from material attachments and so on, and therefore it's still, we still have to also there make a conscious endeavor to always make a first class offering out of everything. Because the natural tendency, we can still not believe that we are liberated souls and that the mind has become our friend. So the mind is by nature lazy. The mind is by nature inclined to do half work. So this tendency to make a half offering to Krishna. So as soon as we let our mind drift off, immediately we are not attentive. So we must make an endeavor to behave properly. It's not, it's a conscious endeavor. Only when the mind is completely purified, when it's completely liberated, then automatically one is drawn to Krishna. Like Dhananjaya Prabhu was speaking about the heart and how the heart is, what was the saying, the English proverb, whatever is it.
One's heart is where one's treasure is. Ah. Where you're keeping your treasure.
Right. So that reminded me of a verse of, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita where Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that, he said, for most people the heart and the mind are one. He said, but my mind is like Vrindavan. And therefore, speaking in the mood of Srimati Radharani, he said that therefore please, you place your lotus feet there to Krishna. So the heart and the mind are one, yes, for people. So whatever's in the mattress then. And there are still maybe a few things left. We've tried to cleanse the mattress, but maybe a few little things still hard to take out. We hope no one will see them. That old play, you know, about the devotees with the river, there's usually some with the blue sari that are the river, and one is on the material side, one on the other side. The devotees, come to our side, come to our side. And people, they have all these things they're carrying. Don't leave them.
Rocks.
They're carrying bags with rocks, and they have to leave them behind. Please leave them. But some, they say, yes, yes, we'll leave them behind. But they stuff some in their pockets. They also don't get across the river. Only the ones that really take up all the rocks. Yeah. We did it here on the Sunday feast. It was nice. Okay. Thank you very much. Should we go up and keep it?